Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us to gather here this morning and hear another portion of thy word, sing songs of praise to your very name. Be with us as we go through this service, and everything we do be in accordance with thy will. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Okay. Birthdays.
What?
She doesn't have four, does she? You got one too?
You got three, David.
I got three.
You got three? You want one, man?
If anybody drives by this side of the church, you'll notice that it's in pretty bad shape.
Amen.
I talked to some of them this morning, and we're going to not worry about power washing at all. But sometime in October, we're going to take all that siding off and put new siding on it. So it is going to be addressed. Just let's wait till it cools up a little bit, and we'll get on it.
That sounds a good idea. Okay.
Same with the fish fry. When it gets cooler, the fall will have our fish.
Yeah, I did make my way to Eastern Kentucky this week to deliver some of the gift cards that was given to me from the church. I presented those to three individual families, plus two elementary school teachers that they'll go to. Three folks that I delivered to, two of them lost their homes completely, and one was trying to recover from significant damage to their home. I did have an opportunity to drive around in some of the rural areas, and it's hard to believe what you see. You see it on TV, or it's hard to explain, but they were very appreciative of the donation. Thank you.
Okay. Anybody?
Brother Lee?
Thank you, Chuck, for that report. And did you mention a date for the fish fry?
No.
Oh. Okay.
I thought you brought that up.
Yeah.
We will discuss it with some. I just don't want to get a little cooler, maybe.
She had discussed it with me.
Okay.
I got to discuss it with my cookers, Brad and David and Chuck. I got to have
my
Joey's.
I'm anxious to hear a date because I have people asking me, when's it going to be? When's it going to be? The people that are not in this church. So, all right. And incidentally, happy National Senior Citizens Day today. Your prayer list is pretty complete, except I have one addition this morning. Eric Hawkins, who's son-in-law of Danny and Marcia Patton, is down with COVID. He lives in West Virginia. And they've asked your prayers for him. And also, please don't ask me why Mike Wheeler was moved to the center of the page on the prayer list, because I have no idea. He just jumped over there by himself, I guess. One item I do need to bring up for the church is Jessamine County Fire District has sent us a letter asking if we will participate in their annual food drive. And I assume we will. We did last year. And I'm going to suggest that we just participate in the same capacity we did last year. I think we contributed $600 to the fish, to the food drive. I've got fish on my mind. To the food drive. And if that's okay, if anybody objects to that, well, please let me know. But I'm going to suggest that we go ahead and do that. I'd like to ask you to take your hymn book and turn to number 221. We're not going to sing this, but I want to share the first and the last verses of it with you as we come to the Lord's Supper. I think the words to this song will help us be in the right frame of mind when we come to communion. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. So let's all go to Calvary together as we remember our Savior's sacrifice for our sins.
Allowing us to make it through another week and to meet here in this building this morning again. Lord, we understand that on Sunday mornings that you are very busy with prayers coming your way. Okay? We don't want to add to that burden by asking for anything. We just want to praise you for everything that you already do for us. And we understand that that is many, many things, that the ways that you bless us. But Lord, the only thing we do want to really thank you for is your Son Jesus and his body and his blood that was shed for us to have the opportunity to forgive us and to at least have the opportunity for eternal life if we believe in the word that you provide for us and just believe that Jesus gave his life for us to have that opportunity. And Lord, we are grateful, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Lord God, again, thank you for this glorious day you blessed us with. Thank you for this wonderful church you have provided us with. Thank you for each and every blessing that you give us. As we bring this gift, bless both the gift and the giver, and let it be used in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let me share a word of scripture with you before we sing from the 147th Psalm. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. Well, I believe that, and I think you do too. So will you join me in singing first hymn number 524? Number 524, At Calvary.
Continue with hymn number 475.
We're marching to Zion. Number 475.
Amen.
Just before we stand and join in prayer this morning, let's turn to number 445 and sing just the first verse of this prayer, Have Thine Own Way. Our faithful Father in heaven, we honor and bless your name. We praise you for your excellence. Now, Lord, we're mystified by your power and your glory and your love and your grace. There is no other like you. We worship you with all of our hearts. But, Lord, there may be those among us this morning with burdens. Perhaps family problems or other relationship issues. Maybe physical problems or health issues. Or financial stress. Or concern for the distress of someone else. Lord, there are so many things that bother us. And certainly all of us come to you today needing spiritual help. We need your mercy. We need your forgiveness. We need your guidance. And Lord, above all, we need your grace. You've invited us, so we're here to lay our burdens on you. But we rejoice as we celebrate the joy of salvation that Jesus has brought to us. And we lift our voices and our hearts in thankful praise for his sacrifice. And also for your sure and certain promises. We ask you to hear our gratitude and our love for you as we worship here in the blessed and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, for those of you who may be here for the first time or have been away for some reason, we spent the past three weeks talking about some of the great heroes of the Bible and drawing inspiration from them. Now, who comes to your mind when you hear the word hero? The guy flies around wearing tights and a cape? A seemingly unbeatable athlete? Someone who runs into a burning building to save lives? A soldier on the front lines defending freedom? What makes you think of a hero? Well, those are all good examples of various kinds of heroes. But the Bible has a very different idea of what makes a hero. David wrote these words in the 16th Psalm. He said, "The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them." So the heroes of the Bible didn't wear flashy costumes. They didn't necessarily possess superpowers or drive high-tech armored vehicles. No. They accomplished amazing things by God's power and for God's glory. Now, they were godly heroes. They had obedience. They had faith in their almighty Creator, and they performed miracles that would leave you with your mouth hanging open. They conquered mighty armies. They ruled nations. They defeated giants. They toppled walls. They proclaimed the good news of God's salvation. Even in the face of death, These were some pretty super heroes, I tell you. So far, we've been inspired by the heroics of Noah, the fellow who built the ark, and Jacob, the hero who wrestled with God, Moses, hero who reluctantly led a whole nation of people out of slavery. But the one we're going to meet today is a lady hero. Believe it or not, on one occasion, Batman is quoted as saying, a hero can be anyone. Even a man doing something as simple and reassuring as putting a coat around a little boy's shoulders to let him know the world hasn't ended. When people think about heroes of the Bible, though, Ruth's name doesn't ordinarily come to mind. She didn't conquer any armies. She didn't divide any seas, or she didn't slay any giants. In fact, the story of Ruth reads more like a romantic love story. But as Batman points out, even simple reassuring acts of kindness can make someone a hero. That's the kind of hero we discover in Ruth, anyway. She was a godly woman who was every bit the hero that figures like Noah and Abraham and Moses were. In the first chapter of Ruth's book of the Bible, and we're not going to read the whole scripture, I'm going to refer to scriptures throughout the message, but just to give you a little background, a severe famine had swept across the land of Israel, and so a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons, they had two little boys, left their hometown of Bethlehem, and they settled in the country of Moab in order to find food. And the two boys eventually grew up, and they married women from the land of Moab. They married ladies by the name of Orpah and Ruth. And yes, Orpah is where Oprah Winfrey got her name, although it's misspelled, but Orpah is the source of Oprah. But within a short time, though, you had Elimelech and Naomi, you had the two boys and their Moabite wives. All the men died. And having lost their husbands, all three women were devastated. None of them more than Naomi, because she had lost not only her husband, but both of her sons. That hit her very hard. And in the wake of this tragedy, Naomi makes a decision that's going to change the course of her life and the life of one of her daughters. So that's where we pick up the story. And I'd like to highlight three aspects of her story that make her a true hero and an example for us. And the first aspect of this story is Ruth's loyalty. I'll tell you, with no husband and no sons, Ruth was in danger of going hungry and homeless. So she decides the best thing she can do is to go back home to Bethlehem. And both the daughters-in-law offer to accompany her back to Bethlehem. But Naomi discourages them. She says, go back to your mother's homes. May the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage. Then she kisses each of them goodbye and sends them on their way. And the girls protest. But Naomi argues that they'd have no future with her. They'd just be three old spinsters living in a shack together. If they went with her, they could never make ends meet. So she tells them they'd be better off returning home, meeting men from their own country, and getting married again and moving on with their lives. And then, of course, they all start crying. That's mandatory. Finally, Orpah kissed her mother goodbye, and she headed home. But not Ruth. Not Ruth. The Bible says Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. She wouldn't let her go. This brave young woman saw how Naomi was hurting and the hardship that she was facing. And she made one of the most beautiful pledges in the Bible. And this pledge that she made to her mother-in-law has been used in countless wedding ceremonies. I have used it in wedding ceremonies. It had absolutely nothing to do with a wedding when she spoke it. But it fits. Because it's a pledge of loyalty. She said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Whither thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Wow. She said, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you die, that's where I'm going to die, and I'll be buried there too." She said, "May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." That's two separate versions of the scripture. But these are the most touching, heartfelt words ever recorded, I believe. Ruth and Naomi came from different cultures, different religions, different generations. But as mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, they probably had as many chances for tension as they did for tenderness. But no matter what, Ruth refused to turn her back on Naomi. She promised to be with her till the end of the line. And Ruth not only pledged her loyalty to Naomi, you notice, she pledged her loyalty to Naomi's God. In fact, their mutual faith in the Lord probably bound them together more than anything else. That speaks loudly about Ruth's character. Loyalty is often an overlooked and underrated virtue, I think. A loyal person keeps his or her vows, honors his commitments, is reliable all the time. That's when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. A loyal person will be there for you till the end of the line. And that's the kind of person Ruth was. Ruth pledged her loyalty to Naomi and to the Lord, and she followed through. We could learn a lot from her example. Of course, Ruth's loyalty is just the beginning of her story. The next chapter focuses on Ruth's labors. Because this girl was a worker. Ruth and Naomi arrived in Bethlehem probably in the late spring, at the beginning of the barley harvest. They found a place to stay, most likely among some of Naomi's relatives, I would imagine. But they still needed to find a source of income. They lived in a culture where many widows in that day resorted either to begging or to prostitution to make a living. If they had no husband, no sons to care for them, there were some more honorable options available to those who didn't mind working. So Ruth says to Naomi, "Let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who's kind enough to let me do it." Now, when the wheat and the barley were ready to be harvested, the landowner would hire harvesters to come and cut the stalks and tie them into bundles. But Israelite law required that they round off the edges of their field, leaving the corners untouched. And also, if the harvesters dropped any stalks of grain along the way, they were not allowed to pick them up. They had to be left behind. You see, this was God's way of providing for the poor people in the community who were willing to work. Foreigners, orphans, widows, they were allowed to harvest the corners of the field or follow behind the harvesters picking up whatever they might drop. It was called gleaning. And gleaning was not a glamorous job. Gleaners were often looked down on and sometimes mistreated. Gleaning was hard work, it was humiliating work, but Ruth volunteered for the job. She wound up working in the field of a wealthy and influential landowner named Boaz. Now, when Boaz noticed this newcomer in the field, he asked his foreman, "Who is that young woman over there?" And the foreman said, "She's a young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She's been hard at work ever since." See, once again, Ruth's labors, her work ethic, speaks volumes about her character. There were easier ways of earning money, less moral, but Ruth didn't consider those options. She chose instead to glean in the fields. She didn't complain about the hot sun beating down on her back or the having to bend over and pick up the grain and bend over and pick up the grain. She didn't complain about any of those things or the humiliating harassment she might encounter from some of the male workers. Instead, she kept her nose to the grindstone and she worked hard to provide for herself and her mother-in-law. Would you do that for your mother-in-law? No, you don't have to answer that. The Bible is full of commands, though, to work. God thought work was worthy of its own commandment. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. We like that seventh day, but the 6 days you shall labor. Most of us prefer the second half of that verse, but we'd love to work less and rest more. But God honors hard work, and apparently so did Ruth, and so did Boaz. Later in the day, Boaz approached Ruth, and he said, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they're harvesting, and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you're thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well." In other words, he made her feel welcome. In fact, at mealtime, he invited Ruth to sit with him and his paid employees where she could eat her fill. And he even ordered his harvesters to purposely drop some grain where she could get it. Overwhelmed by his kindness, Ruth fell at his feet. She thanked him. He was impressed with Ruth's character, her willingness to work and her commitment. And he thought that ought to be rewarded. I guess the same would happen for us. You work hard and you don't complain, you demonstrate strong character, I'd say you're more likely to get hired or get a promotion, be successful in your work. Somebody said hard work is what differentiates the champs from the chumps. And I don't know about that, but Hope Solo was a World Cup championship and two-time Olympic gold medalist. Hope Solo said, "True heroes are made of work, hard work, and integrity." Which brings us to the climax of the story. We've talked about Ruth's loyalty and her labors, but her love is the key part of this story. Final two chapters of the book of Ruth make an unusual love story. It's unusual to our ears, at least, thanks to the motherly meddling of Naomi. You see, I told you this is like a romantic story. When Ruth first told Naomi about Boaz and how kind he was to her, Naomi responded, "Well, may the Lord bless him. That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers." Now that bears a word of explanation. According to the law of Moses, any time a woman's husband died without having children, it was the duty of the dead man's brother or another close relative to marry the widow, provide for her, give her a son, so that the family name would continue. And he also was to purchase the dead man's property so that it would stay in the family. It was considered an act of redemption. And this relative was called a family redeemer. Well, with that in mind, Naomi takes it on herself to play matchmaker. See, this is getting interesting, isn't it? She says to Ruth, "My daughter, it's time I found a permanent home for you so that you'll be provided for. Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now do as I tell you. Take a bath and put on perfume and dress in your nicest clothes. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lies down. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do." Well, Naomi's advice seems kind of strange to us. But she was actually telling Ruth to follow an Israelite custom. Uncovering and lying next to Boaz's feet while he's sleeping was a not so subtle way of letting him know that she would like to be his wife. This was Sadie Hawkins' day. She was, in essence, proposing to him. So Ruth nervously followed her mother-in-law's advice, and later that night, the Bible says, around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over. He was surprised to find a woman lying at his feet. I don't know about you, but that would surprise me too. When Boaz asked who is lying at his feet, Ruth answers, "I'm your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer." That was her proposal, see? Well, if Boaz shared his blanket with Ruth, it meant that he was willing to marry her. If he didn't, well, as soon as Ruth identified herself, Boaz's face lit up. And he said, "The Lord bless you." Then he explains, "Well, while it's true that I'm one of your family redeemers, there's another man who's more closely related to you than I am, so stay here tonight, and in the morning I will talk to him. If he's willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he's not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until morning." So Boaz spreads his blanket over Ruth, and she sleeps beside him until morning. The next day, Boaz gets up early, and he immediately goes out to find this other family redeemer. And he explains the situation to him, and somehow he convinces the other man to step aside so that he can marry Ruth. And as their story comes to a close, the Bible says, Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. So everyone in town praised the Lord for this beautiful baby boy, and praised Ruth for her love and her loyalty and her labors. So Naomi was smiling again. Boaz and Ruth lived happily ever after. That's the end of the story. Getting married, having a baby, might not seem especially heroic to you. But asking someone to marry you and not knowing how they'll respond, that takes a bit of courage. Being a parent raising godly children makes you a hero in my book. What's more, Ruth's relationship with Boaz illustrates our relationship with Jesus. By going to Boaz and confessing that she needed a redeemer, Ruth set an example for us to follow. Just like Ruth, you and I desperately need a redeemer. Jesus longs to redeem you, just as Boaz wanted to redeem Ruth. All you do is go to him, you fall at his feet, you confess you need him, and then you do what he asks. And you can abide in his love and live happily ever after. But because of Ruth's loyalty to her mother-in-law and her willingness to work hard, Ruth found love in the arms of a wonderful man and in the eyes of a beautiful baby. Ruth's loyalty and her labor and her love made her a hero to Naomi and a hero to everyone who knew her. In fact, and I don't know if you're aware of this, but by marrying Boaz and becoming a mother, Ruth became an important link in the lineage of Jesus. She became the great, 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 24 more greats, grandmother of Jesus. And that makes her a hero to everyone in the world. You may not be an ancestor of the Messiah, but you can follow Ruth's example. By helping those in need and working hard to the glory of God and abiding in the love of your Redeemer. In the meantime, I just want you to encourage you to be loyal to the Lord and His people and labor for His kingdom and live in the love of Christ. If you've not yet made that commitment, today's the day when you can make it. Come and talk to me about it, or step out this morning and make your declaration of faith in Jesus while we stand and sing our invitation hymn, which is number 306. Number 306, Just As I Am. Just the first and the last verses. Thank you. Before you begin celebrating National Senior Citizens Day, let me remind you that today is Gospel Day in Micronesia. Seems to me like it ought to be Gospel Day every Sunday here. It's National Poets Day. It is Brazilian Blowout Day. That has something to do with hairstyling, I think. It is Love Litigating Lawyers Day. It's National Petroleum Day. And it is National Cupcake Day. So y'all be sweet this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your loving kindness just knows no limits. Our world is in so much turmoil. We sometimes find ourselves uncertain about the future, fearful. Help us to remember the power of your love. Help us to love those close to us, but all those, also those who differ from us. We ask that you help us to love others the way you love us, putting others before ourselves. Thank you for your unfailing love. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Mike Wheeler. Yes, if you'd like to sign a card for Eric Hawkins and Mike Wheeler, they're right up here on the piano. Don't forget. Thank you.